Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Exodus chapter 29. If you turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 29, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would challenge us today. And also, Lord, that you would instruct us on how we are to serve you and how we are to be your children in this world. Lord, that you have saved us for a purpose. And Lord, I ask that you would reveal that purpose in a greater way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 29. It is such an incredible privilege to serve God, isn't it? I mean, think about it. That's the greatest privilege in all the world. You get blessings right now. You get blessings and rewards in eternity, and you get to help other people, and there is so much need out there. There's so many people that need so much help. It's the greatest privilege there is to serve God. I mean, you get blessings in this life. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall flow out of men's bosom to you." And he also said, whatsoever measure you measure out, that's what's going to be measured back to you. You want blessings? Just keep on giving blessings. Because the more blessings you give, the more you're going to receive. And so serving God's a blessing just because you get blessed. Serving God's a blessing in heaven as well. Jesus promised in Matthew 10 that whoever gives a cup of cold water, just even a cup of cold water in his name, you're not going to lose your reward. There's a reward for the smallest acts of service, and they're eternal rewards. And then we know that there's needs out there. People are lost. People need Jesus. Jesus said, "I don't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life." I mean, think about it. There's no greater blessing than encouraging people with the love and the power and the grace of God. And we're told, Jesus told us, that we didn't choose him, but God chose us and ordained us. He called us and chose us as his people, that we should go forth and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain. And so we've been chosen by God, and we want to explore that whole aspect as we look at this chapter today. How does God equip us to serve him? And how does he prepare us for ministry? And as we learn these things, we're going to learn them through the example of the consecration and the anointing and the preparation of Aaron and his sons for ministry. And so let's begin in Exodus 29, verse 1. It says, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them as for ministering to me as priest. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." So they were brought to the door. Moses brought Aaron and his two sons to the door of the tabernacle. It's interesting because someone brought you to the door of God's kingdom. Someone brought you to the door of eternal life that you might know Jesus Christ and be saved. And it's there that everything happens. And when they were brought to the door, the next thing that happens is they were washed with water. So the next thing that takes place is they were washed, and they don't wash themselves. Now, the washing speaks of water baptism. That's what's supposed to take place right after we get saved. We should be baptized, water baptized. No one baptizes themselves. Even Jesus didn't baptize himself. There's an act of humility and service in coming to another to be baptized by them. Isn't that interesting? So it also speaks of the cleansing power of Jesus when we look at the washing of water. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So We're washed outwardly through baptism and also inwardly through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Christ. But before we can really serve the Lord, we must do these two things. We must first know him and come into his kingdom, and secondly, be washed or cleansed by him in order to serve him. Verse 5, and then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. Now, we spent several weeks talking about these parts of the garments of the high priest, so we're all familiar with those pretty much. If you haven't been part of those sessions, I encourage you to get some of the CDs of those messages. And so we understand these garments that the high priest was now adorned with. Did you notice that Aaron doesn't dress himself? He didn't even make these garments, did he? He didn't buy these garments. They were just given to him. He just stands there and they clothe him. They clothe him. So you think about this. These priestly garments represent a calling that he has in Christ. He's called by God to be the priest of God's people. You and I didn't do anything either to receive Christ, to deserve him clothing us and robing us with his righteousness. We're clothed with the Holy Spirit, and we have the person of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God just clothed about us. We didn't do anything. And so here he's gone to the door, he's received washing, now he's received these clothes. Let's see what else happens to him. Next in verse 7, and you shall take anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Aaron doesn't anoint himself. Moses anoints him. He's anointed after he comes to the Lord. He's washed and he's clothed. Then he gets anointed. Isn't it interesting? In John, 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. We need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to minister. So you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can have your sins washed. You can have a clear conscience before God, be baptized, but you need the power of the Holy Spirit to minister for the Lord. You know, when we serve the Lord, there's Sunday school teachers here. When you teach Sunday school and you're teaching a lesson, you're serving the Lord. If you're just teaching a lesson without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing going to happen. The Holy Spirit has to anoint that. Whatever we do for him, it has to be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he is anointed. We need that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, just as Aaron was prepared to serve God, notice his sons are prepared to serve God as well. Not just some of his sons, not his oldest son, not every other son, not his first couple of sons. It's all of his sons. Isn't that interesting? So Aaron is anointed and consecrated to be the high priest, and all of his sons with him, though not all of his sons may have the opportunity to be the high priest. Because when Aaron dies, then one of his sons takes over that position. Are all of his sons going to be able to have that opportunity? Probably not, but they all have the same anointing. They all are ready and there to serve the Lord. And it's interesting because just as Aaron was prepared to serve God, Jesus was anointed by God as our high priest, and all of us are anointed. All of us are given that opportunity to worship and serve the Lord. We're all prepared for serving Jesus. It isn't like he selects some and leaves the others. He is preparing his whole church, the whole body, to serve the Lord. Acts chapter 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me, both in Judea, Jerusalem, and Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and Samaria. I forgot Samaria. So you're to be a witness. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness, he says. Now, we have to have the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God to minister for him, and we're all called to minister. None of us are left out. God didn't leave any of you out. He's giving you a ministry. Every person in the body of Christ has a ministry and a function in the body. You might be the little toenail. You've got a function there. Don't fall off. Hang on. We need you, okay? No matter what you're doing in the body of Christ, but you should be doing something. And if you don't have a ministry, you should be praying and asking God, where am I to be serving? What am I to be doing, Lord? Now, this is their preparation time. Now we come in a point where we come to the first offering. There's three offerings that are given for them. Let's look at the first of the three offerings. It's called the sin offering. We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, we talked about the sin offering a little bit about, but what we didn't talk about was this area of the sin offering. Why is this sin offering being offered now for the high priest? Well, you know, we want to think that he's kind of like doesn't have as much sin as the rest. No, he needs to acknowledge his sin, and his sons need to acknowledge their sin. This sin offering was specifically for the sins that were committed that could not be paid retribution for. So they were committed for, they were unintentional sins, or they were sins that they couldn't give retribution for. These were covered in this sin offering. More or less, if you stole something, the law required that you repay it fourfold. So that was your punishment or your offering, if you would, for the sin of stealing. But there are many sins that we commit that we can't give retribution for. We can't go back and fix it, okay? If you think blasphemous thoughts or evil thoughts towards someone, you can't go back and fix that. What do you do with those sins? So those are either unintentional sins or they're sins that you can't bring any retribution for. You can't make atonement for them in the natural. You can't do anything good to fix them. And so this was needed, this sin offering. You look at these offerings, and there's a lot of blood that's shed here in this chapter, and you say, why so many sacrifices? Why all these sacrifices just to be able to cleanse these people to make them fit to serve God? And that's a good question. And the key point here is all true ministry involves sacrifice. And that's something I think a lot of people don't fully understand. All true ministry involves sacrifice. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for some reason, a lot of people got the idea, especially in America, that they're the exception clause. Jesus said, if anyone, say that with me, if anyone, that means all of us, if anyone desires to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That sounds like sacrifice to me. In fact, there's Christians right now in other parts of the world that are giving their lives because they're Christians. It's costing them their lives because they name the name of Christ. Now, some of you may have heard recently there are about 200 people that died in the state of Mumbai over in India. How many of you have heard about this tragedy of the terror acts that have happened? Okay, pretty much all of us here, okay? Tragedy, terrible, terrible things happening there. How many of you have heard over the last 3 months about more than 500 Christians that have been isolated, selected, and killed, let alone hundreds and thousands that have been maimed in India's Orissa state today? Can I have a show of hands of how many have heard of these massacres? Okay, about five of us, okay? There's a bounty on Christians in the state of Orissa today. A bounty on Christians, yeah. Hindus are offering liquor, chickens, weapons for killing Christians, for burning their houses and churches. The bounty for a pastor, just $250. That's all we're worth. Thousands of homes and churches have been destroyed, and an estimated 50,000 Christians have been forced to flee the violence, according to Mission News Network News. It estimates 5,000 Christian homes have been burned, 200 churches have been ruined, and according to the Christian Post, 30,000 people remain in government-operated refugee camps. Tens of thousands are living in the forest. Many are seriously wounded. This week, Hindu extremists said they have set a deadline for the capture of their leader, Sawati's murderers. If the murderers are not caught by December 15th, they promise they will begin a greater massacre on December 25th, Christmas Day. Now, let me ask you, why haven't you heard about that? That sounds a lot more horrific and a lot more planned than what happened in the last week in India. And yet none of you have heard about that. And what I've just quoted from you is from three different news sources, but they're not the popular news sources. Yeah, today, right now, it's costing Christians their lives, their homes, everything they have, their families, their well-being. It's costing them to serve God. And it will cost you and I to serve God in greater or lesser degrees as well. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me, they need to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And let me say this, if it's not costing you anything to be a Christian, you need to really consider. Well, Jesus said it would cost me something to be a Christian. It's not costing me nothing to be a Christian. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? Because if it's not costing you anything, there's no sacrifice to your Christianity, you need to question whether you really have Christianity. Because Jesus said it comes hand in hand. Sacrifice, burnt offering, the second sacrifice, verse 15. And you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this offering is an offering of the covenant of entire and complete devotion to God. It's selling out. It's giving your all. It's saying all of me is devoted to God. You know, we sing that song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let it sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. You know, when we're truly dedicated to God's purposes, we sing songs like this. We sing songs like, I have decided to follow Jesus, and we really mean it. That's what it means for the burnt offering. It's a consecration offering. It's saying, all of my life is yours, God. Is that real in our lives today? Do we truly want God to use us? If we really want God to use us, we have to be wholly devoted to His service. We have to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 19, the third offering is Aaron's consecration offering. This is a unique offering. Let's look at this. Very interesting. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of the right ear and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you're looking at this saying, why? What are they doing here? Why are they putting blood on their right ear and blood on their right thumb and blood on their right big toe? What's going on? Very unique, very different. Well, look at that. Blood on the ear. You know, they've heard things they shouldn't have listened to. There's things they've been privy to that they shouldn't have spent time pondering. There's things that have come into their minds that need to be cleansed. And so that was an offering of cleansing. It was also an offering of consecration because they wanted their thoughts to be God's thoughts. They wanted to hear what God would say. They wanted their ear cleansed so that they might hear distinctly the voice of God. Well, isn't that what we need today? Haven't we heard things that we shouldn't have heard? Haven't we allowed things into our mind of imaginations and fantasies that we shouldn't have had? Don't we want our ear open and hearing the voice of God and hearing what He would have for us? Don't we want to be open to that area of God to speak to us? Well, we need our ears cleansed, anointed, consecrated. And how about the right thumb? Well, they had done things that they shouldn't have done. They had done things with their hands that shouldn't have happened. They needed to be cleansed of those actions. And they wanted their hands to be cleansed and now consecrated so that they could serve God with their hands in purity, so that their hands could be used for His service. Well, what about you and me? Haven't we done things with our hands that we shouldn't have done? Haven't we placed them where we shouldn't have placed them? Don't we want God to cleanse our hands? And don't we want to serve God with our hands and have them consecrated to Him that He might use us in a powerful way? And what about the right toe? The right toe had blood on it. Well, certainly they had walked in areas they shouldn't have walked in. They had gone places they shouldn't have gone. They had gone their own way, their own path instead of God's path. And they needed to be cleansed from those sins. But also they wanted to walk in God's ways. They wanted to be led by His Spirit. They wanted to be guided by the Spirit of God and led according to paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so certainly they wanted this to be an offering of consecration. And what about you and me? Haven't we gone places we shouldn't have gone? Found ourselves walking down paths we shouldn't be walking on? Haven't we gone in our own direction apart from the direction God's been leading us? Different times. So we need that cleansing. And also, we want to be consecrated. We want to walk in God's ways. We want to walk in righteousness and holiness. That's why you're here today. You're here because you want to worship God. You want to serve God. You want to know God. You want to know more about God. That's why you want to hear His word, because you want to walk in His ways. That's our heart, isn't it? Now, this is a very unique offering, and I think a very holy offering. And so I want to just present this to you and share this. And as it pricks your heart, I want you to be responsive. But at the end of the service, the leaders are going to be up in the front, and we're just going to make it available. You may say, well, you know what? I want my ear to be anointed, and we're going to anoint your ear with oil. You may say, I want my thumb to be anointed. I've put my hands places I shouldn't have. And I've done things I shouldn't do. I need to be cleansed. I need to be consecrated. We're going to anoint your thumb with oil. And your right toe, because you may have walked in places you haven't wanted to walk. And so if you've been feeling like, you know, I've been praying that God would deliver me from this, and I still have the guilt of this, and I struggle with this, I want to encourage you to come up, and we're going to pray with you. We're going to anoint you with oil. We got oil up here. Now the oil isn't anything special. It's just a symbol. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. Amen? Just like the blood. The blood wasn't anything special in itself. It was the blood of a ram. But it was the act of faith with that blood in the promise and the power of God. And that's what we're going to do as well. And so at the conclusion of the service, if you'd like prayer for some of those areas, just want to encourage you to come forward, and the elders will be here, and they'll be just happy to pray with you and anoint you with oil and see God work in your life and just bring deliverance and cleansing and consecration. Amen? Back into our study, verse 21. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed and his sons' garments with him. And also you shall take of the fat of the ram, the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them and the right thigh, for it is the ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread and one cake made with oil and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord, and you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering and as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. And it shall be for the children from the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. So the children of Israel would give their offerings and bring them, and parts of their sacrifice, the breast and the thigh of these offerings, were actually given to Aaron and to his sons, and that was their portion, and that would be for their sustenance, and they were to partake of those portions of the offering of the people of God. Of course, all of that offering was offered up to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something. Up until this point, Aaron and his sons, they've been chosen. They've been called. They've been cleansed. All right? They've been clothed. They've confessed their sins. They're consecrated. And now they're carrying offerings. There they are. They're arms are full. Their hands are filled with all these offerings. And when they came, they didn't have one thing with them. They didn't have all these nice clothing. They didn't have all these offerings. Their hands were empty when they came. And now they're all filled with all the offerings of God's people. Everything they have has been given to them by Moses. And so we are the same way. Everything we have has been given to us by our Lord and the Holy Spirit. And our hands need to be filled for his service. We come to him empty-handed and we say, Lord, I don't have what it takes to do this, but you do. You fill me for service. And the key point here is God loves to fill that which is empty. God loves to fill that which is empty. You think about it. David's slingshot was empty before he came after Goliath. In fact, when he committed to battling Goliath, and all along the way, his slingshot was empty. If you read the text, he goes over and gets the stones to fill up his slingshot on the way down the hill to run after his foe. He says, oh yeah, I don't have any stones. I need some stones. He goes over and fills them up. And then he goes after the enemy. But he came with an empty slingshot and said, Lord, I got an empty slingshot, but I'll be used by you. Abraham and Isaac, his son, when they walked up the hill of Mount Moriah, it was just the two of them. There was no sacrificial offering that they had with them. They came up the hill empty-handed. They had no offering. But when they committed to the sacrifice, to the offering, God says, I'll meet you there. And God provided the offering, didn't he? Paul and Silas, when they were arrested and thrown into the dungeon, it's dark down there, they didn't have any words of praise in their mouth. But about midnight, they opened their mouth and started praising the Lord. They were empty, but when they were obedient to praise God, God filled them up and flowed out praises to the Lord. And sometimes we want God to fill us up before we'll minister. Give us everything we need, Lord, and then we'll serve you. Make all the time that I need to have, and then I'll serve you. Give me the money I need, and then I'll give you more. All these things we want God to do for us, and then we'll serve him. Well, Lord, if I only had more talent and more gifts and more abilities, then I'll serve you. You give me all the things I need, and then I'll serve you. God says, oh, look, I'd just soon you just showed up empty-handed, and I'll fill your hands for service. God wants to do that. You know, there's times when we don't feel like showing up. There's times when we'd rather stay home. You know, there's many of us here that are in different areas of ministry and service. Sound ministry, okay? Sound ministry, you don't know this, but the worship ministry and the sound ministry, they're here dedicated a night a week, every week. There's a night that the worship team is practicing. The sound ministry comes. They commit a night a week to practice so that you and I can be blessed on Sunday morning. Now, there's not every week that goes by, and I know that most weeks it's a joy for them. But some weeks, it's a sacrifice because in their flesh, they don't have it. They're empty. And they say, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. I'm empty. I don't have anything to give. But when they come, guess what? God fills them up. Same way with different service. You might be in the Martha ministry, and you come and clean the church. You go, oh, Lord, I don't even have the strength to do this. And God will meet you and help you and minister to you. It might be that you're teaching Sunday school. It might be you're ushering. Whatever the different areas of ministry and service are, there are times when you just don't want to come. You, in your flesh, you just don't have it. But when you come, God's always faithful to meet you there. You come empty, God will fill you up. So what is it required to minister, to be in ministry? It requires that you're empty and you're just willing to be used by God. And he'll use you. He'll use you. That's all it takes. But every one of us should have a ministry. Every one of us should be doing something to serve the Lord. Now, these next verses are interesting. The 7 days of consecration. Verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them, that the son who becomes priest in his place shall be put them on for 7 days, and when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister into the holy place. So Aaron's garments are going to be passed on to his sons after him. And I think that's interesting because, you know, you think about it, what do you have, dads, that's going to be passed on to your sons after you? Now, my sons have different things, their eye on different things that I have. There's some stuff that I have that, you know, Steve wants, Chris wants, and Brent probably wants that, you know, it's just kind of like, oh, I'd like to have that of dads and that of dads and that of dads. I'm not talking about that. I'm wondering what we're passing on to our sons as far as our character, our lifestyle. That's what we really need to be concerned about, what we're passing on to our sons. Am I a man of prayer? Do I pray with my family? Do I pray with my kids? Do I pray with my wife? Do I pray by myself? Do I have a genuine life of prayer? Am I a man that loves God? Am I a person that says, I love God, and I love his word, and I love to read his word and study his word? And my kids know that, and they see that. And they can see that, and that can be passed on to them. I want to be a man that serves God, that is doing things for God and serving the Lord in different areas of ministry, so that my kids can see that as an example and it can be passed on to them. Now, am I an honest man? Am I a man of integrity? Our kids see things in us, dads, and what do we want to have passed on to them? Now, let me say this, because everyone has a point of responsibility, okay? You can be the best example as a father in the world, but your kids have a choice on whether they're going to walk and follow that example. Jesus was a great example, amen? We can follow that example, or we don't have to follow that example. God was a pretty good example in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve didn't do too good of a job following. So here's the thing, though. As parents, we have a responsibility to set the example. As children, they have a responsibility to follow that example. But here's the important thing for us as dads, and that's the point I want to say here at this point is this. Whether Brent or Steve or Chris follow my example is not my responsibility, it's theirs. But when I stand before God, I want to be able to say, I set an example for them to follow. I don't want him to look at me and say, well, you didn't set an example for them to follow. No wonder they didn't follow. But that they say, God says, you set an example for them to follow. They're responsible to follow it. Amen? So that's what we are encouraged in this portion of the text here. These holy garments of Aaron are now going to be passed on to his sons. And I wonder, what is it in our lives that we want to have passed on to our kids? Amen? And I think there's many important things we want. So we want to follow Jesus, and we want to desire to be like him. Amen? And we want to pass that on to our kids. Verse 31, and you shall take the ram of consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. And it shall be eaten because it is holy. And thus shall you do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Now listen, some of you have checked out. Check back in. We're in verse 35, almost 36. 7 days you shall consecrate them, and you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint and sanctify it. 7 days you shall make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. This is fascinating to me. Do you realize all this takes place at the door of the tabernacle? And they're for 7 days at the door of the tabernacle. They're there and they have to feast there at the house of the Lord for 7 days. That's where they're to stay. Kind of like having a 7-day party, big potluck here at the church. 7 days, 7 nights, there they are at the door of the tabernacle. They're together in the house of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Now, in Leviticus 8 and 9, it tells us that on the 8th day, they come out and they appear to all the people to bless them. And as they do, the glory of God comes down and God reveals himself to all the people. Now that's very profound to me, because it's a very, very important illustration for us. Because there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ is going to call his people up to be with him. And we're going to be together with him for 7 years, not 7 days, 7 years during the great tribulation period. We're going to be there feasting and dining with the Lord right in his presence. And guess what? At the end of the 7 days, we get to come back to bless the people on earth that have remained faithful. And all the peoples of the earth will see God. They will see, visibly see God. So what we're seeing happen here is kind of like a little mini picture of what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation in the end times. It's very fascinating. Now, verse 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So now he talks about these daily offerings that are taking place. 1 lamb, you're saying, why all these offerings? We already talked about that. Because ministry requires what? Sacrifice. So, 1 offering shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephod of flour mixed with the 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as drink offerings. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with a grain offering and a drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, this lamb was sacrificed in the morning, a lamb was sacrificed in the evening. This is called the morning and the evening offerings. No other offerings, no other sacrifices were offered until the morning sacrifice was offered. That was the first offering, and then the children of Israel could come and bring all their other offerings, but until the morning sacrifice was offered, no other sacrifice were offered. Now that's very profound to me, because this provides a perfect example for you and me to follow today. There's a morning offering and an evening offering we should be offering and sacrificing to the Lord. Because in the morning we should offer up a sacrifice of prayer and praise to our God. That we would have our day prepared for us. That he would go before us and make a way during our day. That he would provide opportunities and open doors for us. And in the evening, we should conclude our day with a sacrifice of prayer and praise as well. And that's a time of praying for all the things that happened during the day. All the people we've encountered. The needs of people that have problems that need to be met. They need God's healing. They need God's salvation. They need God's power and deliverance in their life. We've come into people, you might have witnessed to somebody during the day and you pray for them at night. You might have come in contact and visited somebody maybe that was sick and hurting. You pray for them at night. Somebody needs comfort. Somebody whose life is just falling apart. You're praying that God will give them strength. So we still should be offering a morning and an evening sacrifice to the Lord. Amen. Verse 32, and this shall be continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priest. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So Moses was obedient to the Lord, and he did all that God commanded him to do. Aaron was obedient to the Lord. His sons were obedient to the Lord. They did all that God commanded them to do. But they were dependent upon something, God, to anoint and bless what they did. They could obey. Moses obeyed everything that God told him to do. Aaron obeyed everything that God told him to do. His sons obeyed. But unless God came personally and blessed it and anointed it, it was just works. And you and I are in the same position. We are so dependent upon God to bless and anoint everything we do. God has to bless it. You know, when the worship team gets up here on Sunday morning, you don't realize it, but there are many times they're praying, oh God, help us, bless this mess. Because it's like, oh, Lord, we can't seem to find the right key, or we're kind of running off here, or my throat hurts, or whatever it is. But God has to bless it, and God comes and he blesses our little loaves and fishes that we offer to him. God has to bless it, and he blessed them. So we can work, we can pray, we can prepare, we can confess our sins, we can minister to the people, we can wait on the Lord, we can bring people to the Lord, but we're dependent upon God to do that work that only he can do. Amen? Now, did you notice in verse 4 and verse 42 that this chapter begins at the door of the tabernacle? It ends at the door of the tabernacle. It begins and ends at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Everything's happening there. It's interesting. And then in verse 42, what does God promise? He says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. You're going to hear my voice. I'm going to demonstrate my power. Where? At the door of the tabernacle. And I want to close by just kind of looking at some things that present opportunities to us and revelation to us at the door, things that happen at the door. Now, the first time that the door is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. And God tells Cain, sin is at your door, and its desire is for you. And so we're told that there's a warning there at the door, but there's also many, many things, many blessings that God brings to the door of our lives. I'm only going to share a few this morning with you. In Genesis 43, Joseph's brothers are there at the door, and they come into the house, and he reveals himself to his brothers. In Exodus 33, we see here in our text there, in a book of Exodus, God's presence is revealed at the door of the tabernacle. In Leviticus 1, sins are confessed at the door of the tabernacle. In Leviticus 14, lepers are cleansed at the door of the tabernacle. In Leviticus 16, the great day of atonement is celebrated and commenced at the door of the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite took his vow of dedication to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. In Numbers 16, God's choice is confirmed. Where? At the door of the tabernacle. In Numbers 25, weeping over sin takes place. Where? At the door of the tabernacle. In Joshua 19, the inheritance of the land and all the divisions of the land takes place and is given at the door of the tabernacle. In 2 Samuel 11, Uriah's honor is displayed at the door of the king's house. In 2 Kings 5, Nahum's humility and his healing are found at the door of Elisha's house. In 2 Kings 6, a mighty deliverance is promised at the door of the prophet's house. In Ezekiel 10, the cherubim gather at the door of the temple. In Mark chapter 1, at the door of Simon Peter's house, the whole village comes out to meet with Jesus. They're gathered there. Many are healed and delivered of demons. In Acts chapter 12, prayer is answered, and Peter himself is standing where? At the door of the house where the church is gathered to pray. And then in Revelation 3, verse 20, we're told that Jesus stands at the door of every human heart, and he knocks. And he's waiting for us to open the door and let him in, that he would come in and that he would reveal himself to us and show himself to us, that we might know him. Jesus stands at the door of your heart. And you might be here today and you haven't opened that door. And he is there at the door of your heart waiting for you to open it to him, that he might be known by you and that you